Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12, this evening. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, much like in many of our care groups, or in all of our care groups, we're going through 2 Corinthians. Paul is answering objections or critiques of his ministry, particularly here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's coming from mainly outsiders. It's not so much a controversy or a questioning of his ministry within the church, but it's outsiders. It's the civilians. It's the city trying to convince the church, those who have received his word and his visit, that Paul's ministry is essentially a sham. That he was in it for own selfish gain and then hightailed it out of there once opposition was met. So the whole chapter can be described or put the heading over evidences of a faithful ministry. And here in our verses 1 through 12, Paul is speaking of himself as a faithful minister. He's giving a defense, or he's giving an apologetic for his ministry to the Thessalonica. So while we are jumping in here, we see Paul give these evidences of a true ministry, and we will see what Paul does in faithfully ministering to the Thessalonians. Now, while there's direct application here to, of course, pastors, to, of course, men pursuing the gospel ministry, to missionaries, there is indirect or trickle-down application to each one of us as the church, each one of us as ministers with a small m of the gospel, as we are to be imitators of Paul in this passage. Okay, let us read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly you have we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you, O Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we pray that you would bring your truth to bear on our ears, that we would hear it on our minds, that we would understand, meditate it, that your spirit would illuminate it to us, and Father, that you would impress it upon our hearts, that we might hear, see, and do, and be imitators of Paul in a true ministry, in a faithful ministry, to declare the gospel as he declared the gospel in every aspect of our own lives and spheres of influences. Lord, by the end of this, let us be stirred up to walk worthy of God's kingdom and the glory that he has us to walk worthy in, O Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How does Paul here declare the gospel in evidencing a faithful ministry? How is it that he can say in verse 1, therefore, that's chapter 3, in verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. How is it that preachers can preach the word and know that their preaching is not in vain? How you in your own life, as you minister to your family, as you minister to your wife, your husband, your children, as you evangelize to your coworkers, as you declare the gospel, as we're about to see in much conflict, though you may feel like you are losing, though you may feel like there is no gain happening in your ministry that God has given you, how do you know? What is a way in that you minister and declare the gospel that you know your declaration of the gospel, your ministry, is not in vain? Well, this is how Paul is going about to tell us how we know. Paul is going to tell us here, as we've just read, how amongst all opposition, amongst the opposition he faced in Philippi and then shortly after in Thessalonica, that seemingly on the surface we say, wow, Paul, that went pretty bad. That went pretty poorly, don't you think? You've been run out of two towns in just a short period of time. But Paul says, no, my ministry is not in vain. And here is why. The first evidences of Paul's true ministry, or evidences of a true ministry, is to first declare the gospel with boldness. Declaration of the gospel with boldness. See, Paul's ministry, as I've just said, is met with much adversity. In Philippi, he was beaten and imprisoned for casting a demon out of a fortune teller. You may remember this in Acts chapter 17. Paul shows up in Philippi and makes a bunch of merchants mad. A bunch of people mad in the marketplace. You say, wow, you know, wouldn't people be happy about casting a demon out of a fortune teller? Well, if you were getting filthy rich off of this fortune teller, you might not be so happy about this. And that's exactly what was happening. Paul cast out a demon. The people making money off of her by selling fortunes, basically stirred up other people in the market, stirred up the political leaders in the city, and got Paul and Silas accused. They were beaten in the streets with no trial. It was just a public beating for humiliation, and then they were thrown in prison. But this is where, after singing psalms and hymns and praying in the prison, the Lord sends an earthquake. We know the story. The doors to the jail were broken off, and yet they stayed, themselves and all the prisoners. The Philippian jailer goes to go ahead and just get his consequence over with, and goes to kill himself by his own sword. And Paul speaks out with a loud voice and says, no, we are here. No need to do that. This Philippian jailer, after hearing the songs being sung and the prayers being prayed in the jail, and now after seeing that Paul, Silas, and the other prisoners were still there, is converted, comes to faith in Christ, and he and all his family is baptized. Paul leaves Philippi due to the conflict that is there. And then he came to Thessalonica. And this is what he is writing of here. He's writing of his past visit to Thessalonica. What happens here? Well, the Jewish leaders basically gather up a mob, and they go and they essentially burn down or vandalize the house in which he was staying. Thankfully, he was kept in secret, kept securely, and ushered out in the night from Thessalonica, but not after the preaching of the gospel took root. And this is what he's writing of. So think about all of this opposition. Think about in your common evangelism that you just say something of Christ at work, and next thing you know, there's a mob at your house that night. That's not even very hard to believe these days, as we see mob activity frequently in the news nowadays. So we don't have to conjure up a large imagination to think about those possibilities. And of course, we hear of Christians and missionaries all around the world and other countries much more hostile to the gospel, of mobs of people coming to find them after public evangelism and beating them or throwing them in jail. We can think of story after story after story of the gospel being preached and much adversity. Paul was not intimidated by his experience in Philippi and boldly preached at his next stop in Thessalonica. Think about that. You're publicly beaten. You're thrown in jail. You get released out of jail essentially through miraculous circumstances. You see some fruit of the gospel there, but you must leave. How quickly, just ask yourself an honest question, how quickly would you sign up to go to the next town and potentially face the same things? And yet, Paul, in a short time, did just that. Now he goes to Thessalonica. He only spends about 3 weeks there, most commentators think. And he's run out of that town. And yet, on his missionary journey, he keeps preaching. This is the first evidence of a true ministry, of bold proclamation of the gospel in the face of great conflict, great adversity. That's the first fruit, the first evidence of a true ministry. The second evidence of a true ministry is the declaration of the gospel with an aim to please God. We find this in verses 3 and 5 in our passage here. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. So what we see here that's not what this is talking about here. You should have the encouragement and the praise of fellow Christians. We are supposed to spur each other on to Christian living. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. Paul has in mind what has just happened to him. That he was beaten, arrested in Philippi, and then run out of town in Thessalonica. So he's saying, look, we can't preach the gospel in such a way as it's not going to offend those making money off of demon-possessed fortune tellers. We can't preach the gospel in such a way that's not going to offend those Jewish leaders in the town of Thessalonica. No, we've got to preach the gospel in a way that is pleasing to God, that is pure and that is bold, as what's already been covered. So now, of course, we don't show up to a town instigating a riot foolishly, but we show up not afraid to preach the very true gospel. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the city. He's talking about those outside of the church. And by nature of that, he's trying to encourage the Thessalonians here. They're hearing a lot about Paul since he left. Here's a man who's done these wild things, who has stirred up discord, who has disregarded authority in these cities. He's a troublemaker. And look, the first sign of trouble, he's abandoned you. He's moved on somewhere else. You can't take any stock in his message. You can't take any stock in his gospel. It's got to be a counterfeit. This is the kind of things that Thessalonians are hearing. But he's saying, no, we did not show up to please these men. We showed up and we labored among you to please God. So no wonder they are saying things about saying these things about me. More than that, remember the appeal here, what Paul describes himself as. But in the beginning of verse 4, he says, "But as we have been approved by God." So at first there was this examination or approval, that there's this initial approval of Paul by God as an apostle. This was the commissioning of Paul and his ministry. But even more than that, what do we have here? This first approval isn't the extent of what Paul is appealing to. But look at the end of verse 4, where it says, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." So this is a continual evaluation. God is always, Paul's laboring, recognizing that God is consistently watching his heart. So Paul doesn't have this attitude of, "Well, I was approved and commissioned, I don't have anything to worry about," or basically, "I'm free to minister however I want." No, he understands that every motive of his heart and ministry is under the eyes of God, that God is continually evaluating the motives and is testing the heart of Paul. So Paul's laying it all out. He's saying, "Look, I'm laboring to you. You are a witness, but even more than that, I'm an apostle of Christ. I'm approved by God, and he's testing my heart in a continual way." So he's not laboring to please man, and he's saying, "Look, the Lord knows. The Lord is going to test my heart. The Lord is evaluating whether I'm ministering to please him or to please God." The third manner of a faithful ministry. What's the third way that we declare the gospel as evidence of a true ministry? We must declare the gospel with the affection of a mother. This is from verses 7 and 8. "But we were gentle among you." So piggybacking or following up from verse 6, "We did not, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So rather than showing up, making demands as apostle of Christ, rather than that, we have in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Really, in these next few verses, what I love about this is that you see here, almost more than anywhere else in Paul's writings, his heart. It's Paul's heart for ministry. It's his love for the people in whom he's ministering to. And this serves as an inspiration, as an imitation for any man in gospel ministry. And really for us all, as I'm saying again, that Paul, we should be imitators of Paul in this. But this is first and foremost and clearly the heart of a pastor. Yes, pastors should have various skills, various abilities. They should be apt to teach, and they should have the characteristics that show them to be above reproach. And the qualifications. But in addition to those things, what should be evidenced? This pastoral heart that Paul is demonstrating here, that we should be ministers, we should be declaring the gospel with the affection of a mother. What does this look like? To be gentle and affectionate. Think about the role that a mother serves in a family, that she is to be nurturing, that she is to be loving, she is to be affectionate, she is to be comforting. Not just giving, and look what the verse says here in verse 8. It's not just Paul saying, look, we showed up to you and gave you the right teaching. Oh, no, no, no. That's the baseline of ministry. Just showing up and giving the right teaching isn't enough. They didn't just show up and give a sermon to Thessalonica and move on. No, they didn't just labor in preaching. But what does it say in verse 8? It said that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. How great is that? That this missionary brought to the Thessalonians the very gospel of God, this glorious gospel. But look how Paul puts this. He's like, look, we didn't just come to you and give you the gospel. You're like, what are you talking about, Paul? Are you cheapening the gospel? No, absolutely not. He is not cheapening the gospel. He's saying that we gave you the gospel he's saying that he gave them the gospel in such a manner. And what was that manner? He not only came and gave them the gospel of God. He wasn't only longing to impart to them the gospel, but also to impart to them, to give them their own lives. To give of himself, to give the Thessalonians the gospel of God, but also to give the Thessalonians his very self. See, this is very different than just showing up and preaching a sermon. This is showing up and preaching the sermon and then giving labor and affection and comfort and care and affection to these people. Why? What would motivate him to do this? Because they had become dear to him, the scripture says. He had become close to them. He had gained a love for them even over just a short period of time. That this was clearly a labor of love, that they had become dear to him. Look at the contrast here. Look at the contrast between the teachers he was trying to separate himself from. Look, he's not showing up to teach some lessons and gain fame and glory and financial gain and move on. No, he came because he loves them. And he came so that he might give them the gospel, but also of himself. And how does he give of himself? Look at the next verse in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So the next evidence of a true ministry is that we must declare the gospel with much labor and toil. Look, he came with a true love and care for the church, giving of himself, and he proves this by saying, look at how much I labored and toiled for and over you, for laboring night and day. Though he could have requested support, though he had could have requested that his needs be met while in Thessalonica, he didn't. We see that he does this in other ways, but he didn't here in Thessalonica. He labored, toiled every day. And what this is talking about is not just in ministry, not just for them, although that is partially what it's talking about, but primarily it's talking about he actually got to Thessalonica and got a day job so that he can support himself and those with him. Got day jobs so that they can support themselves to not be a burden on the Thessalonians. They wanted to be zero burden. They didn't want a dime from the Thessalonians. He could have asked for it, but he didn't. Why? Well, we see Paul use this tactic in various places. To the Corinthians, he did the same thing. Paul worked for a living while ministering among the Thessalonians so that there would not be a hindrance to the reception of the gospel. I interpret it this way. He knows the accusations he is going to get. That he's this teacher that's going to come in and just profit off the people. That he's basically a charlatan. So he said, you know what? I'm going to show up, get a day job, labor night and day, labor in the day for my living, labor in the evening for on behalf of the church. There's no such thing as a bivocational pastor, as if you're not aware. It's just a two-vocational pastor or a co-vocational pastor, laboring night and day. This is what Paul was doing so that his enemies in the city wouldn't have a word to speak against him, because he didn't make a dime off of the Thessalonians. And he's saying, you remember this. He's telling the Thessalonians, look, you remember this. Paul's case to them is nothing but bringing to remembrance his ministry to them and saying, look, don't listen to these lies. Don't listen to this slander. Don't listen to these accusations against me. Because really, they're just accusations against you. You know my ministry was before you. You know that I did not take advantage of you. You know I labored night and day, toiled with much labor for your behalf. He did not want to be a burden, but he wanted to completely serve them in the preaching of the gospel. When he left, the Thessalonians looked back and said, we only gained from Paul's ministry. It did not cost us a thing. We only gained from his time with us. We were only built up. We were only blessed. He benefited us. We gave nothing in return. This was Paul's aim. And this is all tied into his desire, his aim, to minister in a way that's pleasing to God and not pleasing to man. The last way that Paul demonstrates the declaration of the gospel as an evidence of a true ministry is that we must declare the gospel with the instruction of a father. I love these two analogies that Paul uses here. With the affection of a mother and the instruction of a father. He starts out, and this is from verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses in God also. Look how he starts out. Again, he's giving defense of his ministry. He's like, not only you are witnesses, I'm only bearing witness to what I ministered, how I ministered among you, and God also. He's saying, God is my witness. God is our witness as well. You know these things, and God knows these things. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the first thing we see here is that they and God are his witnesses. The next thing we see is that a description is that Paul exhorted, comforted, and charged as a father. And so we see again this through this familial analogy, this analogy of a family dynamic. We see the affection of again, but now instead of what the mother primarily provides to the family, we see what the father primarily provides in the family. So he's saying, look, my exhortation was, again, not one of a demanding dictator, not one of someone pulling rank and declaring, well, I'm the apostle, therefore you do as I shall say. No, he came as a loving father. He came to labor among them. He came to minister sacrificially, that the father spends himself in exhortation of and like a father spends himself for the provision of his family, that their family might be made, that they might bring progress, that they might bring gain, that they might bring provision to their family. Paul spent himself in exhorting, in comforting, in charging them as a father. To what end? And this is really what it all comes down to. This is the this is the purpose statement for any and every ministry. Look, this is what proves that ministry is not for you. No matter who you are, whether you're a pastor of a church, conference preacher, apologist, whether you're laboring with your brother who is in, or with your brother or sister who is in sin, whether someone's coming to you with a counseling need, needing courage, needing biblical advice, none of it's for you. None of it is for you. Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians is not for him. What is it for? Why does he labor? Why does he toil? Why does he minister in a way that's pleasing to God? Why does he declare the gospel with boldness? Why does he declare the gospel with an aim to please God? Why does he declare the gospel with the affection of a mother? Why does he declare the gospel with much labor and toil? Why does he labor as a father in declaring the gospel in his ministry? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's for the saints. It's for the people in whom he is ministering to, that they might walk in glory, that they might fellowship with our King Jesus, that they might be citizens of this kingdom of, that they might be citizens of this kingdom of God, that they might walk in God's own very glory. It's for the building up. It's for the good of those he is around. He's not saying, I labor to you so that I will walk in God's glory, but that you will walk in God's kingdom and God's glory. He's wanting those who he's ministering to be closer to God. He's behind them, pushing them up to the Lord, laboring and toiling that they might be closer to their God. This is what ministry is like. All of your ministry, everyone here, everyone sitting here, everyone hearing this, this is what your ministry is for. This is what your ministry to the church is for, to your family is for. This is why you have been providentially put in your societal circles of influence, and whether that's through your job or your school or whatever it may be. This is why you are there. This is why the Lord has given you the ministries that you have. You're probably thinking even now of someone that you are praying for, someone that you are ministering to. This is the reason God has put them in your life. Not for your sake. Now, of course, you do receive benefit from it. But not for your sake, but for their sake, that they may walk closer to the Lord, that you might be the instrument in which they receive the gospel and then walk with him in his kingdom and in his glory. So what essentially is a faithful ministry? It's a ministry that through declaring the gospel in all of these ways, it's a ministry that is not for any personal gain. That's not why you do it. In pleasing the Lord, you are pouring yourself out. You are expending yourself. You're going to your limits in ministering to someone where you feel like you just can't go anymore. And then you go a little further. Why? For their gain. For their gain. For their glory. For the glory of God. For their good. That's why you do it. This is why Paul did it. This is what it means to minister faithfully, especially in the midst of conflict and opposition. A faithful minister, the heart of a faithful minister, the heart of a laboring Christian, toiling Christian, is one who pours himself out, expends himself, is one who declares the gospel with boldness, who declares the gospel with an aim to please God, not man, who declares the gospel with the affection of the mother, declares the gospel with much labor and toil, declares the gospel with the instruction of a father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in preaching this tonight, my heart is stirred. Oh Lord, it's not only stirred for a love for truly everyone here, but also recognizing that I've been such a beneficiary of so many people's ministry here, Father. Truly, this is a church that does this. I can look around the room and see examples upon examples of faithful ministries. Lord, another thing that I'm hit with that I want to pray for us for is how hard this is. Lord, we can't muster up this sort of ministry out of our own strength. Lord, ultimately, as I'm reflecting now, is this is evidence of a ministry marked by you, Lord. These are evidences of a ministry in which you are working. So, Lord, we ask you to do that, oh Father. We ask you to do that in each of our own lives. We ask you to do this among this church. I pray for my fellow pastors that you would cultivate us in this heart, cultivate in us, stir up in us this heart for ministry that Paul is exemplifying. Lord, we need your grace. Lord, we need your spirit upon us all if we are going to walk the Christian life. We are going to be imitators of what Paul has imitated for us in his ministry to the Thessalonians. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your hand upon our lives, upon our ministries, to be able to declare the gospel in the ways in which Paul has exemplified for us to minister and declare the gospel. Lord, we ask for that, not for any of our own glory, not a shred of it, but that we might decrease and Christ must increase, that he would get all the glory. Lord, that you would get all the glory. That in the people that we minister to don't turn around and begin to glorify us. They forget about us because they've seen how glorious Christ is. This is what we want, Lord. We're asking for this sort of ministry. We're asking for your hand to be upon us and anywhere we have a ministry, not so we can be glorified, but that people may walk in the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.